Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus 26, and we're just going to be looking at the first handful of verses there. How many of you just get excited when you hear a message out of Leviticus? It's just a blessing. Listen, the Holy Spirit inspired Leviticus too, okay? And we haven't been in the Pentateuch for a while. So Leviticus chapter 26, and this is an interesting chapter of Scripture. And so I want to just take our time, but not too much time. Here we go. Leviticus 26, verse 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up yourselves as an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. That kind of sounds like the rest of Leviticus, but then he starts to change gears here. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, says verse 5, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. You will eat the old supply and then clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you and my soul. Isn't that interesting? God's talking about his soul right now. And the Lord says, my soul will not reject you. That Hebrew word means like the seat of appetites. My desire will be for you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. Amen. That's a good word out of Leviticus, of all places. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about the responsibility of blessing. How many of you know that as believers, as the sons and daughters of God, that we are a blessed people? We're blessed. Sometimes we talk about it too much, and sometimes we don't talk about it enough. But one thing that I guarantee you that we do not pay enough attention to is the responsibility that comes along with walking in the fullness of the favor of God. Now, whether or not you're in here this morning and you say, yes, I'm blessed, I woke up this morning feeling blessed, or not, whether or not you did, that's really of little consequence to the fact that you are blessed by right of whose name is on you and whose blood has paid for your sins. You're a blessed people. But I want to talk about how with that blessing comes responsibility. If you're writing things down, you can write this. With obedience comes blessing, and with blessing comes responsibility. I think a lot of us, we think that obedience is the end of our job and that blessing is the beginning of God's job. And that once the blessing comes, then that's it. That's cool. That's like where we hope to be, because that to us seems like heaven. But in reality, even the garden was blessed, but there was still responsibility, right? Before sin entered the picture, the garden was blessed. God walked among them, but there was a responsibility adhered to that blessing. When we're living under the curse of sin, we only have one job. We only have one responsibility, right? And that is get right with God. Did anybody get saved because you were at a meeting one time and some evangelist was all sweaty and spitty up at the front? Or maybe this is just a Bible Belt thing. And they're like, get right with God. And somebody's like, oh, that's me. And I ran down and I got on my face and I cried out to the Lord, forgive my sins. There's a simplicity to that situation of sinfulness, of curse, and it looks like this. One responsibility. You have one job. You have one job. What is it? Get right with God. But When we make that decision and cross that threshold and pray that prayer and come into a relationship with Jesus, what is ushered in response to that obedience is all of this blessing. And the blessing comes with responsibility. When in obedience, the Father imparts blessing that merits a careful attention on the part of the believer. Now, we usually get this backwards. We usually get this backwards because we think that when we're struggling with sin or when we're dealing with sin in our lives or we're struggling with bondage or we're struggling with burdens, whatever it is, we think that those are the places where we have to do a million things, where we've got a lot of things we've got to figure out, where we're running around like chickens with our head cut off, trying to fix that, trying to do that, and trying to address this and reading a book for that and going to see a therapist for this and taking medication for that. And we've got everything under the sun we're trying to do to get ourselves right, when really that's where the simple thing is. But what happens to us is as soon as the blessing sets in, we kick back. We throw up the footrest on the lazy boy and we get lazy boy. And what happens is we don't end up stewarding the blessing. We sit down. Now, if you've been around in our church for a while, you know that one of the main thrusts that the Lord has brought in a lot of grace and a lot of mercy, because he's good like that, the Lord has brought the call to mature, the maturation of the bride, to come into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That's one of our big things, and it feels like it's woven into every message. And I believe that being responsible with blessing is a huge part of maturing as the bride of Christ. So I want to break this down. We're going to go through it so fast that you're going to have to watch it on YouTube again after this. So just go with me. Go right to verse 4. Then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear fruit. Indeed, your threshing will follow right up until the grape gathering. In other words, you'll have such a wheat harvest that you'll be tailing off your wheat harvest when it's time to start gathering grapes. And your grapes will be so profound and so profuse that you'll actually be dealing with grapes when it comes time to sow again. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I want to talk about this, because I think that right here are laid out for us four responsibilities that come along with blessing. Number one, he says threshing. The harvest must be surrendered to the Spirit. If you understand what Old Testament threshing was, a threshing floor would be a flat place that was sort of compacted at the top of a hill. And the threshing process would be, you would take a winnowing fork, like a pitchfork, and you would scoop up wheat and you would throw it up on a breezy day, and the wind would blow away the chaff and the wheat would fall to the ground. Now, this was a really important process so that as you're baking bread, it's not full of garbage. It's not full of all the crap. That's why it's interesting when, you know, we learn in the Gospels and we're taught by the Lord, hey, go ahead and let the tares grow up among the wheat. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the wind of heaven that will blow through this place and get rid of what needs to be gone. Follow me? We going too fast? No, thumbs up, we're going faster. Okay, good. So here's what happens. So you throw that wheat up, and we trust the Holy Spirit with the harvest. We trust the Holy Spirit with so much of the job that we have made it our own. Now, isn't it interesting that one of the toughest parts about responsibility is what not to do? As we grow, as we mature, we start to learn, wait a minute, somebody who's trained in this should do this. Somebody who's capable of this should do this job. I can't play doctor anymore. We've got to actually go see a real one. I can't WebMD the fix for this. And part of maturing is understand when it's time to let the right one do the right job. And with the harvest, maturing, blessing, the responsibility of seeing the lost come in is entrusting them to the Spirit of God. Lifting those things up, throwing those things up and saying, I remember Bill Johnson said a while ago something so profound and it just never left me. He said, the difference between wheat and tares is that wheat will bow when it's fruitful. Tares stand up straight. The problem is when we get into the judging process. So the threshing is part of the responsibility. The threshing is something we do that just says, we don't know what to do with this except to trust that your wind is going to take care of the process. Usually we'll do one or the other. Either we'll just leave it there and let all of it go together, Or we'll get involved and we start picking things out and picking people apart, thinking that we're doing them favors by pulling tares out of wheat. And that is just the Holy Spirit's job. Somebody say amen. Good. And I want to apologize to anybody in this room that somebody tried to do the Holy Spirit's job in your life. I feel like that's just something that I want to repent on behalf of pastors and men and women of God everywhere, because we have just wildly abused the authority that has been entrusted to us. The authority we have is the responsibility to throw you up to the Holy Spirit and let him do the rest. Next one, the vintage. The vintage. Some of your Bibles will say, and your vintage will your threshing will last right up to the vintage. And what would happen is the grapes would need to be gathered. Okay, so it says your threshing will come right up to the gathering of grapes. Now, the Hebrew word for gathering, it's interesting because it actually literally means to make inaccessible. And the reason why this was important, because for the longer the grapes sat on the vine ready, they would be accessible. They would be exposed to parasites, to wild animals, to the elements, to just, all the stuff that rots that stuff right where it sits. And so the responsibility that comes with the blessing of a great harvest, the blessing of a great vineyard and all the fruit therein is you've got to gather it. You've got to gather it. You've got to make it inaccessible to the enemy. And I think every one of these things we could probably do like a 4-part series on. So I just want to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to minister to you through this. But what I want to say is this, saints, gathering the harvest is our responsibility, okay? I think we love the idea of we want to be the one coming in and poking at all of the tares among the wheat and let the gathering part be the Holy Spirit's job. But it's the other way around. It's the other way around. We don't like this because that requires more work. Our flesh doesn't want to go out and actually have to gather anybody or have to witness everybody or have to have our lives be a living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's too much work. That means that we actually have to be Christians outside of church. But here's what our flesh does want to do. We do want the other job. We want the Holy Spirit's job. Of deciding what is good and what isn't. Oh, I'm going to tell you, that thing is a tare. This thing is wheat. I like these people. These people are wheat. Those things are tares. The vintage will last right up. And as it's being gathered by you, as you are going out and gathering the harvest, you are doing so with an eye and a heart to protect those things from what the world wants to do with it. There's a lot of talk about the harvest. There's a lot of talk about the great revivals of the last days and how, we're going to see all these souls come in. And I feel like we just have not been responsible with our part of the deal. The church has not been responsible with her part of the deal. And part of maturing is doing what Jesus was telling people to do all the way back in the New Testament. And his Spirit is telling people to do today, to go and be the story. Live the narrative of the gospel. Walk in the fullness of the power of Jesus Christ. And let that be the billboard for the church. Good. So keep going. Make it inaccessible. That's what we should be doing. We should be protecting people. Instead of picking people apart about what's wrong with them and what's not, we should be protecting people from what the enemy wants to do, which is rot them on the vine. Okay, and then the next thing he says, and your vintage, your gathering of the grapes is going to last right up until the sowing. Oh, now we're going to sow. Okay. How many of you know that the best soil in the world still just tastes like dirt? We are in good soil. I remember Jackie brought a word to this house years ago about this being like Capernaum, where the soil was such that things that would only grow in certain climates all over the world, they were all thriving in Capernaum and or Capernaum. Or, yep. And the interesting thing is that's for as a pastor, I hear that word and I'm like, yes, yes, let it grow, let it grow. But at the end of the day, if I come to the table and I sit down at a table and a place is set before me and there's a cup and a napkin and a plate and a bowl and a fork and everything else, and nobody sowed anything into that incredible soil, and people are just like, look at this soil, and they're just heaping piles of dirt on your plate. And we're celebrating how wonderful our soil is, but how lazy we were to have never sown into it. What kind of meal? What kind of faithfulness and responsibility is that to the ground we've been placed on? Lord, help us so. Lord, help us so. And finally, eat. He says, eat, right? You're going to thresh. You're going to gather grapes. You're going to sow. And you will thus eat your food. I'm going to be dead serious about something really quick, and it's this. I am convinced that the bride of Jesus in 2024 has an eating disorder. I believe that there is a spiritual anorexia, a spiritual bulimia, a gorge and purge, corruption of the digestive process that was intended for the people of God. And so we come to the table, and if you've ever struggled with this or you know anybody who does, number one, if you're here this morning and that's you, the Lord can set you free from that today. You don't have to leave here with that, okay? So come down and see us after class. But here's the deal, and I want to make sure that you understand this. We come to the table and we sit down, but we know that that food that's placed before us is going to bring about growth in us spiritually. And we're afraid of growth. We are afraid of life. We are afraid of change. And we're afraid because when we look at ourselves, we don't see what the Lord sees. When we look at ourselves, we see a corrupt version. The image that's looking back at us is something the enemy has put a filter on. And so what happens is, we end up taking that incredible thing that was prepared in the kitchen of heaven and set before you because of the faithfulness that's been here and because of all that's been gone into the soil. And there's a meal that's set before you. And what do? Is we hide it under the napkin. We slide it off the table and we feed the dog with it. We put some in our pocket. We say, I'm gonna save this for later. Or we eat it and then we regurgitate it. Because we don't actually want the long-term results that come about when we digest the truth of the Word of God. Saints, I believe the Lord wants to mature us past that problem, past that self-denial and self-sabotage that's been present in the church for too long. Next thing, he gives peace. Thank you, Lord, for peace. Verse 6, I shall grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. He gives peace. We need to lie down. How many of you know when the psalmist said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures? Part of it is because we don't always want to lie down. Sometimes we want to fight. Sometimes we want to kick and scream. But we need to lie down, and part of the maturation of the bride, part of the responsibility of living in the blessing of a land of peace, a land of living, is that we need to learn rest. To learn rest. And I say it because it's like a master's level course in how to rest. That Hebrew word for to lie down, it's in fact, the first handful of times it shows up, it's in an intimate sense. It's in a sexual matter. And I think it's interesting that we know that intimacy is so important with the Lord. And yet, when it comes to that place of peace, we're avoiding intimacy at all costs. We'll talk about it. We'll read the books. We'll sing about it. Yes, some of you, you've even matured to a place where you will sing out loud, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And I just want to high five anybody in the room that sings that when you're uncomfortable with it. I think there's a special blessing for you for that. But here's the truth, right? Here's the truth. He gave us rest so we can give him our intimacy. He brings about peace so that we can experience the fullness and the fruitfulness and the restoration and the healing that comes with lying down with his presence, with his glory. I know that may feel a little odd. It may be a little hard to kind of like process that. And don't make it weird. It's only weird if you make it weird. But at the end of the day, that's what the Lord's always wanted with us. That's what he wanted with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted an intimate place of dwelling and belonging in their presence and him, them, and his. Good, let's keep going because we're going to do this. Verse 7, watch this. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. You know what's cool about that? That word chase, it literally means to persecute. And the majority of the times, at least the first handful it shows up in Scripture, it actually means to go after the enemy and take back what he stole. Whatever, you're not ready for it. You're not ready for it. Well, I went to the enemy, and we don't have time. We don't have time. We're gonna do it anyway. Took back what he stole from me. Well, I took back. Where's Andre on the organ right now? My band deserts me. You know, we start a message and they just think they have the rest of the day off. Here's what I want to say about it, right? Here's the important thing. It started with Abram. It started with Abram and it continues today. The facts of blessing is that you will still give chase. And don't you think that it's going to be about what you can accomplish. It's still going to be 5 to 100. Notice the odds here. And 100 to 10,000. The Lord's going to make sure that part of living in the land of blessing is that I am working in your favor. The odds may not ever be in your favor, but I will always be in your favor. And when I'm in your favor, there is no battle that you won't win. Well, what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like there are some miracles that you have to chase after if you want to get them. I feel like I should just sit here and they should come to me. I'm not saying that won't ever happen. It's happened to me. Things you didn't deserve, things you weren't even smart enough to know to ask for to begin with. And the Lord in his infinite grace and mercy just dumps. And it's always good and it's always right. And yet, there are things, there are victories, there are miracles that I believe we will only see them with our eyes and obtain them in our lives when we chase after them. Part of living in blessing, part of the responsibility of blessing is giving chase, persecuting the enemy in the places where he has taken what is not his, what belongs to the Lord. I wish somebody was excited about this as I am, but you know what? At the end of the day, I don't care. I'm going to preach this somewhere else. I'm going to do it. Some miracles require someone to chase after it. You've heard the story. If a tree falls in the forest and nobody's around to hear it, doesn't make a sound. Sometimes I think miracles are happening all over the place, but no believer ever shows up to actually sign off on it. You know what I'm saying? Do you ever get home and there was like a notice stuck to your door and it was like the thing you've been waiting for like a month. And it's like, we came, but you weren't here. So now you're going to have to go to the post office, but we're not going to tell you till you get there that we closed 30 minutes early today. Then you're going to have to sign this thing and you're going to have to, safety pin a $10 bill to it and put it back on your door and hope that they come back tomorrow, and they never do. Bless them, Lord. I feel like that's what happens sometimes with the miracles. Many are called and few are chosen. Is that out of context? Absolutely. But I want to use it to just make a quick point. Just a quick point. Just stick with me for 5 more minutes. I know there's people leaving the church after today. It's okay. But for just a minute, I wonder how many times the phone rings and we just never ran fast enough to get it. We never gave chase. I wonder if some of the things that the enemy took from generations that have preceded us, I wonder if entire generations that have been robbed from the church are ready to be taken back by a bride who rises up in the maturity and the responsibility of blessing. And instead of going after what the Lord always intended for us, we sit back and wait for him to bring it to us. You will chase. You will chase. There are victories for you, saints, already scheduled in heavenly places. But unless you run after them fearlessly, why does it have to be fearlessly? Why can't I hold on to a little bit of fear? Because you missed the math. 5 will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000. If you're doing any of that in the flesh, you're going to be terrified. Fearlessly. Good. Let's keep going. Okay, number 10. Verse 10. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Good God, if I don't need a sermon series on just this one. You will eat the old because what? Because if you go back a couple of verses, the responsibility of a mature bride is that we eat what he puts before us. But you will eat the old and then you will clear it out, which means what? Which means that when God starts doing something new, when God starts preparing something new, when God starts to put the next course on the table, let the last one go. But you don't know what he did in the 80s. I was 40 years old in the 80s. I know what God did in the 80s, all right? I was born on election day in 1984, the day this great nation put Reagan in office. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If I'm holding too fast, if these chubby little fingers have too tight of a grip on the last thing God did, on the old thing, on the old way, on the last miracle or the last prayer or the last song we sang, I'm going to miss what he's doing today. We have to be just as ready to let the old go. Why? Because we got to make room. And I will make room for you. You know what? That's my real voice. He mutes me during worship. Thank you, Joe. God bless you. This church just is grateful for you today. But listen, here's what I want to say, and then I'm going to let everybody leave. It's like a half a point more after this. But here's what I want to say, and it's important, okay? A lot of what we have to get rid of is not just sin. It's not just sin. We think every good thing that we've ever had in our lives, sometimes we become hoarders of things that were good in their season, but it's time to let them go. It's time to let them go. Because part of the thing God does, and if you read Isaiah, and everybody ought to just go home and read the whole book this week, but the part of what he does is he makes high places low and he brings low places up, and that's how a path is made through the wilderness. A path through an unwalkable, untraversable territory is made because high places are brought low and low places are brought up. So if I get too glued to those high places where I met the Lord before, or if I get too attached to those low places where we used to have to stay, I'm gonna miss the new thing. I'm not gonna be there when he puts the next course on the table because I'm off in some corner trying to lick clean the donut box from my last season. Okay, stand up. Let's stand up. It's time to go. Here's the most responsible thing. Here's the biggest one. If you leave with one thing today, leave with this. Moreover, verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the hardest thing, but that's the most important thing. The responsibility of blessing is hosting his presence before anything else, before everything else. My dwelling will be among you, and my soul, my appetite, my desires, the seat of all my want. Imagine that. That seems so pedestrian for the Lord to get like that with us. And yet, He's teaching us vulnerability. He's teaching us what it looks like to really host him. It means our guard comes down. We're resting because he gave us peace. We're sowing because he gave us good soil. We're eating because he prepared and put it on the table in front of us. We're chasing because he wants every step to be a demonstration of his power and every victory to be an homage to the place where every good thing comes from. Saints, at the end of the day, what defines a place of dwelling, a place of blessing, a place of peace, is the presence of God. Moreover, I will dwell among you. Saints, can we be a bride that grows up? Can we be a bride that matures to a place of truly stewarding the presence of God? I think we can. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for blessing. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of this place, the life of this place, the abundance of this place. I thank you, Lord, that you have created the soil under our feet, Lord, and the trees around us to do the job that they do, and you do the job that you do. Lord, now find in us a heart, find in us a spirit that drives a maturity, that drives a responsibility, a taking of that responsibility to steward all that we've been given, to the hope and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we always pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.